Dear Heavenly Father, as we gathered here this afternoon, in the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, we do praise and thank thee that thou hast given thy Son to us. We thank thee that thy Son loved the church and gave himself for her. How we praise and thank thee that unworthy as we are, yet we are loved by thee. We are cared by thee. We do praise and thank thee for every provision that thou hast made for thy church. So as we gather here this afternoon, we just look to thee to once again reveal thyself to us. Reveal thy word to us. Show us thy way, that we may know how to walk in it, to the praise of thy glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In these afternoon sessions, we deal with these two matters: the government and the ministry of local assemblies. We feel that these two things are very much needed in the churches today. We have briefly considered together during the past two sessions on local government. And starting from this afternoon, we would like to turn our attention to this matter of local ministry. Now, first of all, let us be very clear that it is the will of God that every member of the body of Christ must be involved in ministry. Ministry is not something that is only to be done by a few. But the will of God is that every member of the body of Christ must function and minister one to another for the growth of the body. You know the reason why today we find the church or the churches local that are so weak and they do not grow as they should? It is because they rely upon one or a few to minister, instead of seeing that every member of the body of Christ must be involved in ministry. Now, if you read Ephesians chapter 4, now it is true, God has raised up some people for the ministry. That is the ministry of the word. But these people are for the perfecting of the saints. That is, these people are God's gift to his church to perfect the saints. That is, to mature the saints, to help the saints to grow. And after they grow, or in some versions say to equip the church, the saints, that the saints may be equipped. And after they are perfected, matured, and equipped, then they begin to function and to fulfill the ministry of the body. So you find that there is such a thing called body ministry. And body ministry comes out from the body and it is for the body. So in this matter of body ministry, we find that every brother and sister should be involved. Every member of the body must function according to the grace and gift that God has given to each. Unless we see every member of the body functions, you do not really see the church. So I hope that when we are talking about local ministry, do not think that because of what we are going to talk about, therefore you are not involved. As a matter of fact, you find that everyone is involved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, you find that all the members of the body, as they grow up into the head, that is, into Christ, then every member will function and work according to each part for the self-building up of the body in love. As we are joined to the head, as we hold fast the head, as we grow into the head, grow in Christ, then you'll find the whole body, every member, begin to minister one to another. And the result is the body is built in love. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 19, it is said, holding fast the head, from which all the body are ministered to and connected together by joints and bands, increases with the increase of God. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you find that even though there is one body, yet there are many members. Even though there are many members, yet one body. Even though all the members of the body are different, they are being given different gifts according to the pleasure of the Holy Spirit. Because gifts are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And yet you find all these members are needed. Every member must be living and functioning, so the body will not be paralyzed. And as all these members begin to function and contribute to the welfare of the body, there you'll find the body is built, grows. So first of all, I would like to lay this foundation, this fundamental principle, that is, every member of the body of Christ, if you are the Lord's, if you are saved, if you have life, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and He has given you that particular gift, then brothers and sisters, we are to function. We are to minister one to another. And then you'll find the church will increase with the increase of God. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, you find that when all the brothers and sisters are assembled together, that is, when the church meets, when the brothers and sisters come together, it says, each one has a tongue, one has a teaching, One has an interpretation. One has a revelation. Let everything be done for the edification of the body of Christ. So you find that every brother and sister is to bring something to the church for its increase. Every one of us can edify, exhort, encourage, console, comfort. And this is something that everyone can be and must be involved. Now, knowing this, then we come to this matter of local ministry. Now, the local ministry that we are talking about is a little bit different. We are not talking about that body ministry, that everybody is involved. We are not talking about that exhortation, encouragement, consolation, that everybody may have a part. But we are talking about ministry as the ministry of the Word of God in local assembly. Before we talk about the ministry of the Word of God in local assembly, we have to first talk about something of a larger horizon. You know, in the Word of God, you do find that God does raise up some people for the ministry of God's Word. You remember in the early church in Jerusalem, there you find the 12 apostles. They ministered the Word of God to the people of God. But because at the same time they had to take care of the table, that is, serving the table, to take care of the widows and their needs, they are doing both. And because they are doing both, you find both suffered. So finally, because a problem arises, and they realize that it is not God's will for them to monopolize everything in the house of God. God has something for different ones to do different works. So finally, you remember how they asked them to choose 7 to take care of the table. And what they say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And then if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1, Paul mentions something. He said, having had this ministry, we faint not. Now the ministry that he is talking about is not the body ministry. The ministry he is talking about is the ministry of the Word of God that he is especially called to fulfill. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, you find that our Lord Jesus, after he died, when he resurrected, he gave gifts to man. And he gave to the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. These four classes of people are the gifts of the head of the church to his church, his body, for the sake of perfecting the saints. As a matter of fact, you'll find these four classes of men are ministers of the Word of God. They are involved with this ministry. That is the ministry of the Word of God. Why is it that the ministry of the Word of God is so important? If you read Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you find that the Apostle Paul, because he felt within himself urged to arrive at Jerusalem before Pentecost. So he bypassed Ephesus, the church that he loved so much, and he spent so much of himself. He was afraid that if he should visit Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, he will be delayed. He will not be able to get away that easy. So instead of going to Ephesus, he called the elders in Ephesus to come to Miletus. And there he shared his heart with them. And he said, "You may never see me again, but I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. That will build you up." So, brothers and sisters, how is the church built? The church is built by the word of grace, by the word of God. And that is the reason why the ministry of the word is so essential to the church, for its building up. Now, our risen Lord, the head, he loved the church. So he gave four classes of men to the church. The apostles. The apostles is not a gift. Apostle is an office. In other words, God has called some people and sent them out for a specific mission. And the mission is to plant the church. The apostles. Now, of course, Ephesians we know. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul has the church universal in mind. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. So Ephesians has the church universal in mind. Now for the church universal, God gave these four classes of man. The apostles are for the church universal. Being sent out, naturally, they travel. They go from place to plant the churches of God. And then we have the evangelist. Now, actually, we do not know what is the gift of an evangelist. But we know the work of an evangelist. He is to travel from here and there and every place to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring people into the kingdom of God. Evangelist. So again, you'll find evangelist is for the church universal, and they will be traveling. For instance, you find Philip. You know, the seven who served the table, one of them was Philip. But because of the persecution, and all the people dispersed, scattered, so there was no need for people to remain there to serve the table anymore. And you find Philip. He traveled to Samaria. He was an evangelist. And God used him mightily in Samaria. But at the very time when the work in Samaria seemed to be so successful, the Holy Spirit took Philip out of Samaria and said, "You go south on the way to Gaza, which is in the desert." Now think of that. An evangelist should be where lots of people are there. The more people, then the more opportunity to spread the gospel. And yet you find the Holy Spirit has his own plan. So he took Philip out of Samaria and sent him to the desert. And how Philip knew the Holy Spirit. He obeyed. I'm afraid probably today we will plan our trips by the crowds. Where we can get the crowd. Now that's the place that you go to. But as a matter of fact, you find the Holy Spirit is the planner of God's work. So Philip obeyed God. And he left Samaria and he went down on the road to Gaza in the desert. And lo and behold, you find the eunuch from Ethiopia. He returned from worshiping Jerusalem. And he was on his chariot reading the Bible. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Run alongside that chariot." And he ran alongside. Now think of that. And then he asked that man, "What are you reading?" And he said, "I'm reading Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 53. Do you understand?" He said, "I don't. I do not know who the writer refers to. Whether he is referred to a nation, or whether he is referred to a person, I don't know who he is referred to. The one who bear our sorrow and our iniquity. The one who bear our sin upon him. The one who was crushed. We do." He said, "I don't know." So he asked Philip to come on the chariot. And Philip, from Isaiah 53, explained to him the Lord Jesus. And the eunuch accepted the Lord. When they come to a place with water. Now in the desert, that's very rare. But here was a place, there was water. And it was Philip who said, "Is there any obstacle for me to be baptized? I want to belong to Christ." And Philip baptized him. And the Lord, the Spirit of God, took Philip away. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He lost Philip, but he had Christ. And you find Philip was in Azoto, which is one of the cities of the Philistines. And he traveled through the cities until finally you find him in Caesarea. So an evangelist is one that moves around, just like the apostles. The apostles move around. You see, Peter moves, all the apostles move around. And then you have the prophets and the teachers. Now, brothers and sisters, it seems to me that the prophets and the teachers, they are both for local ministry and for universal ministry. If you read the book of Acts, you will find that the apostles and the evangelists seem to be moving around, but the prophets and the teachers, sometimes you find they stay in one place, but at other times you find they travel. Prophets in the New Testament, the emphasis is not in foretelling. The emphasis in foretelling. Prophets are those who receive revelation. And they know the mind of God. They are able to share with God's people what God's mind is, what God thinks of them, and what God is going to do with them, and what is the ultimate purpose of God with them. Now that's prophet. You know, today people think that a prophet is one who prophesies, that is, foretelling. Tell you that you should marry the other one. Now he is a prophet. Or a prophet telling you that you should do this or you should do that. Now he is a prophet. Now, brothers and sisters, I do not say that in the New Testament, a prophet is never used of God to tell an individual what the will of God is for him. And yet, I do say that even so, in the New Testament time, it is rare. And if it is done, it is only for confirmation or for correction, never for direction. Why? In the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. So how are you going to know the mind of God? How are you going to know the will of God? There are only a few ways. One is you go to the high priest. The high priest has in his breast that breastplate. And on the breastplate, you remember, there are the 12 stones, precious stones, with the name of the 12 tribes written on, inscribed on it. And then there is a pocket behind it. And in the pocket, there are two things, Urim and Thummim, light and perfection. And the high priest, as he entered into the holiest of all, to appear before God, as he appeared before God for the nation, to find the mind of God for the nation, then somehow, on the breastplate, something is working to reveal the mind of God for his people. Now, we really do not know exactly how they work. Some people say these two stones actually complete the alphabets of the Hebrew alphabets. And when the high priest came before the presence of God, and one is light, and the light began to play upon these stones and spell out the mind of God. Now, that's what some people say. We do not know for sure. And other people say these two stones actually are lots. And you cast a lot and you know whether it's yes or no. Now, we really don't know. But in the Old Testament time, this was one way to know the mind of God. But of course, you don't go to the high priest for a very small personal matter. You find that he only will go to the Lord and try to find it in matters that are concerning the whole nation. And unfortunately, you find that Urim and Thummim were lost. So So when the children of Israel returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple, you find there was no high priest with Urim and Thummim. So they cannot decide on many things. They have to wait until that comes. Now that is one way. And there is another way. God raised up seers or prophets. And these seers are prophets like Samuel. And you remember how Saul, he went out to find the lost ashes of his father and couldn't find them. And then he knew that Saul, the seer, was nearby. So he went to ask Saul, what happened to these ashes? And the seer will tell them where the ashes are. And you remember when Saul saw Samuel, Samuel said, now, the ashes are already home. Now, your father is worrying about you now. Seers. You go to the seers, the prophets. They will tell you what to do. Now, of course, there is another way, and that is the Old Testament, the oracle of God, the Torah. And you can read, and through the Torah, you can understand. But anyway, you find in the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. And because He hasn't come yet, therefore, for ordinary people, they have no way to know by themselves the mind of God. So they have to consult a seer, a prophet, or high priest. But in the New Testament time, brothers and sisters, our brother is talking about new covenant. What is the new covenant? In the new covenant, you find it said, you do not need anyone to tell you, know the Lord. Why? Because from the littlest of you to the greatest of you, you shall know Him in yourselves. Hebrews chapter 8. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come. The Spirit of God has come. The Spirit of Christ has come. He now dwells in each one of the believers. If you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit dwells in your new spirit. And the Holy Spirit will teach you in all things. You do not need some outside teaching because He's teaching you from within. If you listen. Sometimes a still small voice. Sometimes like the putting on of an ointment. A moving within you. Sometimes it is like a light begins to burst out within you. Sometimes it is just a deep sense, a peace. But it is the Holy Spirit who is teaching you, who is telling you what you should do to lead you. So in the New Testament time, you find that the prophets, God does raise the prophets and teachers. But these prophets and teachers, they are not to direct your life. Your life is so precious to Christ. He will not leave your souls to any person. He will take care of you Himself. So the prophets today, they are to tell you the mind of God, the purpose of God, the will of God for His people. Very rarely will they tell somebody, this is what you should do. And if they do it, remember, it is not to direct your life. It is either to confirm what the Holy Spirit has already told you, or to correct because you may misunderstand the Holy Spirit. Never direct your life. But anyway, we find the prophets. God raised the prophets to tell us the mind of God to the church. By revelation. Not revelation extra to the Bible, but revelation of the Word of God. And then you find the teachers. The teachers are more occupied with the understanding of the Word of God. As they study the Word of God, God gave them understanding of the Word. So they can explain the Word of God to us. Now these two classes of people, they are both local and universal. And probably they will begin locally and then develop into universally. We'll look at that as we go on. But anyway, you'll find there are these people who are called especially into the ministry of the Word of God to build up the church. When you come to Acts chapter 13, you find the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch has a marvelous beginning. It is entirely different from Jerusalem. You find that it is because of the persecution. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, the disciples, they who came from these Hellenistic countries, they began to go back to their homelands. And as they go back, they brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to their own cities. So they travel through Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And then you find there are some Greeks. They were converted in Jerusalem. Probably they were proselytes. You know, and these people began to speak to their own people, the Gentiles, the Greeks. So the Lord began to work mightily, and many Gentiles were converted. And the news came to Jerusalem. Now, we already mentioned that. When the church in Jerusalem heard about what God was doing in Antioch, you know, fortunately, in between, God had already opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles through the Apostle Peter. It had already happened. So the prejudice of the Jews was not that strong anymore. So when they heard that the Lord was saving those Gentiles in Antioch, they want to have some fellowship with them. Not in the sense of Jerusalem as the mother church and trying to bring Antioch into their orbit. Not at all. But you find that they wanted to have fellowship. They want to know what the Lord is doing in other places. Now, brothers and sisters, it is something most edifying, profitable, to know what God is doing in other parts of the world. God is not just limited to us here. He is a big God. And He is working all over this world. And to know what God is working really enrich us before God. So the church in Jerusalem wanted to have some fellowship, some contact with the church in Antioch. Instead of sending out apostles, it will be too official. And it will be suspicious of trying to bring Antioch
undone.
Jerusalem. So they sent out Barnabas, the son of consolation. And he went there, he saw what God was doing there, and he was so happy, so he exhorted them to continue on following the Lord. And the Lord continued to add, and he began to realize it was a work too much for him. He remembered Saul of Tarsus. So he went to Cilicia, he found Saul, and brought him back to Antioch. And the two of them, they ministered the word of God to the people in Antioch for a whole year. You know, no wonder that church was built by the solid word of God. And the disciples were called Christians. Beginning in Antioch. You know, I remember during the wartime, the Lord brought my wife and I out of Singapore, and by the providence of God, we arrived in India, in Madras. And there in Madras, a year before, God started a work there. You know, dear Brother Bak Singh, some of you may know him. Dear Brother Bak Singh, when he was converted, he was saved in Canada. He got his degree, and he felt God called him back to India to preach the gospel. So he went home and began to preach the gospel. And many people got saved. He traveled all over India preaching the gospel. But when he returned to this city, he found that many who were saved disappeared. Because the churches, so-called churches, in these cities, they were not able to take care of them. It's traditional. It's not living. And he didn't know what to do. So after several years, he was so perplexed. And at one time, he went to a hill to wait upon the Lord, to see what the Lord really wanted him to do. Two brothers from England, an elderly lady from England, and Bak Singh, four of them, they pray every morning for a few months. Just pray, seeking the Lord. And as we sought they sought the Lord, God revealed to Bak Singh what he should do. So he went down from the hill, he went to Madras, and there he started that work. And you know when it was started? These two brothers from England, they were young at that time, but no longer now. I know them all. They were with these brothers for a whole year, two meetings a day. Before people went to work, they came to listen to the Word of God. And after they finished work, they came back and listen to the word of God. And literally, they met twice a day for a whole year. So when I went there and visited them, it was during the wartime. And people were already dispersed because it was blackout. Half of the people already left, but there are still about 200 people there. They went out on the street every day to preach the gospel. What a testimony. Brothers and sisters, so here you find in Antioch, that church must be so strengthened by the ministry of the word. They were called Christians. They were first called Christians. Christ man. Christ centered. Christ is all to them. And not only that, but through the years, God began to raise up some other people into that local ministry. So you'll find in Acts chapter 13, there are five prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucas, Acts 13. Manian and Saul. Now, brothers and sisters, you notice these five prophets and teachers, they are not elders of the church in Antioch. Their whole work is to minister the word of God to the church in Antioch. Five of them, they were there minister to the church of Antioch. And here you find the most beautiful things. Because at that moment, you do not find them ministering to the house of God. You find they were ministering to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, you can minister to the house of God, that is, minister to God's people. But unless you also minister to the Lord, or you minister to the Lord first, your ministry to the people will not be effective. So here you find these five. They were ministering unto the Lord, waiting upon the Lord, trying to receive the mind of the Lord, trying to know what the Lord wants to say to His people. Now, as they were waiting there together, then you find the Lord says, the Spirit of God says, set apart for me Paul, that is, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I sent them to do. So, brothers and sisters, you find in the church in Antioch, these five prophets and teachers actually represent the local ministry. They were ministering to the local church in Antioch. And out of that, God set apart two to do the apostolic work. So it is from that church that you find apostles are being developed. Now, first of all, you'll find that these five, they were ministering to the local church, not to the church universal. But as they minister to the local church, God sent two prophets and teacher out to minister to the church universal. We do not find the other three traveling to different cities and minister the word of God. What is the gift of the Apostle Paul? We say apostle is an office, a commission. But an apostle must have gifts. And if you read the Word of God, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul mentioned himself as a herald, an apostle, and teacher of the nations. So probably his gift is a teaching gift. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, you'll find that he has received revelation to know the mystery of the Christ. So he may be a prophet too. So he may have the gift of teaching and the gift of prophesying, both. Now as to Barnabas, now what may be his gift? Now he is the son of consolation. In other words, he can exhort. He can encourage. So most likely his gift is a teaching gift. But anyway, you'll find these two people were sent out to do the work God has sent them to do. Now, again, we want to limit ourselves just to the ministry of the Word in local assembly. These five men, Barnabas, we know something about Barnabas. If you go back to Acts chapter 4, you'll find that at that time the Lord really bring God's people in Jerusalem, those who believe in the Lord, they gather together in one accord. How they love one another, how they care for one another. What a testimony they had. And because there were many needs there. You know, during the Pentecost, lots of people, Jews, came from all over the world to the feast. And they got saved. They did not go back. They stayed behind, you know. And because of that, you'll find there was tremendous physical need there. And Barnabas, his Jewish name was Joseph. He was a Cypriot. He was a Hellenistic Jew. And the Bible says he was a Levite. He had possessions in Jerusalem. So he sold his possessions. And he laid the money at the feet of the apostles to support the widows and people in need. Now that's Barnabas. And Barnabas, the apostles gave him a name called the Son of Consolation because he was used of God to console, to comfort, to help many brothers and sisters. So in other words, you'll find that his being a shepherd and teacher is being manifested while he was in Jerusalem. And there you'll find he was ministering as a teacher there. The second one is Simeon, who is called Niger. Now we do not know his background. We only know he is called the Niger, which means black. In other words, he came from Africa. But there he was raised up by God as a prophet or as a teacher in the church in Antioch. He was ministering there. And there was Lucius, the Cyrenian. Another one, the Cyrenian. And there was Manian, foster brother of Herod, the Tetrarch. He must come from a very noble family. And finally, you find Saul. We know the background a little bit of Saul. But anyway, you find these five, they came from very different backgrounds. God brought them to Antioch, of different race, of different upbringing, and yet they served together as one. Very beautiful. And through their ministry, the church in Antioch grew continuously. Now, brothers and sisters, we would like to know, how does local ministry evolve? We acknowledge that there is tremendous need today in local assemblies everywhere. Tremendous need for the ministry of God's Word. But we would like to know how it evolves. Now, in the case in Antioch, at least we know two of them. So let's use these two as examples. We know Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a Levite. And being born a Levite, he was supposed to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. Therefore, you find from his childhood, he must be trained for such service. So he must be a person who was acquainted with temple service. He must be acquainted with the Torah, with the prophets, with the Psalms, because he was trained for that purpose. He had that background there. We do not know whether he was one among the 3,000 who were saved on the day of Pentecost. Probably yes. And after he believed in the Lord Jesus, of course, with his new light, with his new life, his understanding of the Word of God greatly increased. And he was able to use the Word of God to comfort, to exhort, to encourage God's people. So here you find, even before he was saved, God had already made preparation. You know, even before we were born, as a matter of fact, before the foundation of the world, we were already chosen in Christ Jesus. Even when we were in the mother's womb, God had already set us apart. In other words, even all the days before we were saved, brothers and sisters, all the days before we were saved, the years before we were saved, everything that happened in our lives before we were saved, you do not know, but God knows. He was preparing you for something of his will for you. So after a person got saved, then you'll find what God has prepared beforehand began to be manifested. Now, of course, all the past had to go through death and resurrection before God could use. For instance, Moses. God's hand was on Moses as a little baby. God preserved his life. And God put him in the palace to learn all the learnings of Egypt. He was mighty in words and deeds. But when he was 40, he thought, now, it was time for me to go and look after my brethren, the Hebrews, to help them, to deliver them, to save them. And he tried to use his speech and his fist to save his own brother. And he was rejected. He had to flee for his life. 40 years in the wilderness to unlearn everything that he had learned. Until when he was 80, he said, "I cannot speak." And that's true. Who am I to go to see Pharaoh? He was not that great man anymore. But dear brothers and sisters, even so, what happened during those 40 years were not lost. It went to death and resurrection, and God used them. For a man to lead 2 million people, not organized, a motley group of people, 2 million, men, women, and children, and mixed multitudes, and lead them for 40 years in the wilderness. Brothers and sisters, if you do not have that kind of training in the palace in Egypt to govern the greatest empire in the world at that time. No, you know, he was trained to govern the greatest empire in the world at that time. How can you do it? But of course, he had to go through death and resurrection. So anyway, you'll find that whatever God has given to you, even before you were saved, they were for God's use. But it has to go through death and resurrection. Why? Otherwise, you will use it for your own glory. And it will do disservice to God instead of service to God. So here you find God has already prepared a vessel for that purpose. And then you find Saul. We know Saul. Saul of Tarsus. He was trained in Jerusalem under the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi at that time. And Saul became the Pharisee, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Old Testament by heart. But unfortunately, he was blinded by Jewish tradition. So he thought that Jesus was an impostor. And he needed to be persecuted. And he put his whole strength in wiping out the followers of Jesus. Until the Lord met him on the road of Damascus. And immediately you find his whole being was turned. In Acts chapter 9. After his eyes were opened, he was baptized. Immediately you find he began to preach that Jesus is the Christ. The one whom he persecuted is the Messiah. And then you find chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Between verse 21 and verse 22. No, between 22. Yeah. Between verse 21. Yeah, and verse 22. You find actually, chronologically, there is a period of about 3 years. Unrecorded. In other words, when he was first saved on the road to Damascus, immediately he began to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because he met him. He is the Son of God. And then you'll find he left Damascus and spent about 3 years in Arabia, in the desert. You'll find that in Galatians chapter 1. He went to the desert. We do not know whether he went to Mount Sinai or not. Probably yes. Why? Because he had to re-study the Word of God with the light of the Lord Jesus. You know, he knew the Old Testament by heart, but he didn't have the right light. So he read it all wrong. And now he had to go back and spend about 3 years alone before God and let the Holy Spirit teach him anew of Christ Jesus in the Word of God. And after 3 years, he returned to Damascus. And then he began to argue with people and say, Jesus is the Christ. I know it. And he proved it from the Old Testament scriptures. He got too hot. And he had to be let down by a basket over the wall and fled. And he went to Jerusalem. But he had a very bad name in Jerusalem among the believers, because he persecuted them. So nobody dared to be in touch with him. He wanted to find the believers. He wanted to have fellowship. He knew that he couldn't be alone. He wanted to be with brothers and sisters. But nobody dared to touch him. Barnabas, that big heart, he believed in him. He brought him to the apostles. And he began to go in and out with the disciples. And he began again to argue with the people about the Lord Jesus. And again he began to be too hot to handle. So finally, the brothers in Jerusalem had to send him away, because he became too hot, even for them. They sent him back to Tarsus. But what was he doing there? Now, if you read Galatians, you know, while he was in Tarsus for several years there, he was not idle. There he was traveling in Cilicia and Syria, preaching Jesus Christ. And people in Jerusalem, in Judea, they all heard about him. They never saw him, but they heard about him, that he was very zealous for the Lord, preaching Christ Jesus in Cilicia and in Syria. And as a matter of fact, he was very difficult to find.